day. Ephesians 4:28, before we hear God's word read, let us go to him humbly asking for his help, depending on his grace of illumination. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it and to study it precisely and minutely, because we know that you have the words of eternal life in these very words. We pray that we would see Christ and his labor of love for us, and at the same time we will be encouraged, urged to live, to work, and to work hard as unto our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Congregation, this is the word of our Lord. Do you know the first act of theft in the Bible? Do you know when it took place? I'll give you a moment there. Don't shout it out, but give you a moment to think on it. Could it have been when God gave the Israelites the eighth commandment? That is to say that before the giving of this commandment, there was no such thing as stealing, no such thing as thieving. And then it was the Israelites who were the first thieves. Could it have been earlier when Abimelech took Abraham's wife, Sarah? Earlier than that, when Lot and others were taken? Could it have been when Lamech, the first polygamist, took a young man's life for wounding him? Or how about when Cain murdered Abel and stole his breath? Could one of these be the first act of theft? Indeed, even before all of these episodes, there was an initial act of theft, of stealing, in the garden of abundance where God gave and gave and gave. It was Adam and Eve who stole. The first kleptos. Adam and Eve took what did not belong to them, fruit from the tree. Theft is a tale as old as time from the fall. It is a sign of the old ways, the paganism that we are encouraged to put off, that we are told no longer to put back on. And this morning, Paul urges us, all of us, to put off every temptation to steal, to thieve, and to put on generosity, to put on giving hearts. And the way to give generously, we see here, to be givers rather than takers, is labor. Is work, hard work, and a labor of love, love for God and love for one another. As new creatures of Christ with new life labor, we work the good to share the good. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. We are continuing with that theme of new life. We've seen earlier new life speaking, we've seen earlier new life anger. Now we come to new life laboring. And in May, we will come to new life sexuality and other new life expressions, because that's what Paul has been telling us to do, is to put off the old ways and to put on the new ways. Verse 28, the first part of it again says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So we are working hard this morning just to consider one verse on work. Literally, this verse is to be understood this way, that the thief must no longer be thieving, that active tense, must no longer be thieving, but instead he must toil. Instead he must grow weary, working the good with his own hands, that he might have some good to share with the one who has need of the good. From this verse, it is clear how God views work. God views work as a good. It is a good thing to work. You only have to return to the opening chapters in the Bible to see this. Genesis 1:28, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we are kidding ourselves if we think we can do any of that as couch potatoes. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." The Lord God knew the labor of man needed a woman at his side. But then we know that Adam and Eve fell into sin. They disobeyed. Still, we hear the Lord's words to the woman in Genesis 3:16, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." She will experience labor pains and more pronounced labor pains as she gives birth. In Genesis 3:17 through 19, to the man, the Lord says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken." And so to both the man and the woman, their call to work remains. They were called to work before the fall. They are still called to work after the fall. But now this call comes with pain. Now this call comes after a fight, fighting with the earth. And we are called to subdue, to have dominion over. We know that our God is a gracious God, and grace restores nature. And so the grace of God restores our love for labor. Formerly, we had a negative view of work, and with new life, we love the idea and the act of work. And that's because of grace. This word that Paul uses here, "he must labor," means he must toil, means he must grow weary. It means basically this: to work yourself to the bone. You've heard that phrase before. To be utterly spent. Sometimes we enjoy the fruit of our labor, and at other times, because of the fall, we do not. Think of farmers who rely upon the Lord's generosity, his grace. Sometimes they work hard and they yield nothing. The rain washes it away, whatever it is. Luke 5:5 says that Peter and his disciples were toiling all night with nothing to show for it. They worked hard, they grew weary, and there was no fish in the net. In John 4:6, it says, Jesus, wearied, same word here, wearied from his journey, needed some water from the woman. Or in Colossians 1:29, Paul says, the toiling from the power of the Holy Spirit, same word, toiling here. Paul worked hard to make Christ known. And we know that some people received well that message and others spurned it, others mocked him. But have you thought about why God hates, absolutely abominates, a laborless life? Why he despises laziness, a life without work, an idle life? Have you thought about why he hates that so much? It's because it is so diametrically opposed to who he is, to his own divine action, and his own will for us, his people. God acts. God works hard. He has eternally been working. George Swinnick, the Puritan, says, God abhors him as an infidel who doth not provide for his own. Surely then he will take care of his own himself. And in that quote, we see both a comfort and a warning. The comfort is there that God will take care of his own, himself. He loves to take care of his people. But the warning there is God treats as an infidel, as an unbeliever, the person who does not provide for his own. The father who doesn't care for his children or his wife, or you if you are single who do not provide for yourself. That's because that's a workless life, an idle life. God loves to work for his people, his beloved, his redeemed sons and daughters. So I want to give you two basic reasons why we work and why we work hard. With this new life that we are given in Christ by the power of the Spirit, we work. The first reason we work is because we imitate God. We work because God works. That is fundamentally, that's most basically why we work. We work because God works. We see the Father's work from Jesus' words. My Father is working until now, and I am working. People took that the way that Jesus intended, which was that Jesus is equal to the Father, and they sought to kill him for it. But from that verse, we learn that the Father and the Son are at work, that the Father is diligently working for us. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God, the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has a decree. He has an eternal will that he is working out, that he is working to fulfill. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another passage we've already considered. And so not only does God commend good works, not only does God command good works, but God has created good works. And you are some of his workmanship that God is working in. And he has provided all of these good works, fruit of new life labor, for you to walk in. It's not just the Father who works, it's the Son also, like Father, like Son. And we should daily think of the Son's labor of love, how he subjected himself. He came to this earth to live life under the law, and that he, day after day, would strive against the temptations of the world, of the devil. They would work hard, that he would bear our own burdens, that he would get on that cross and die for our sins. His whole life on earth was his work for our salvation, even though he didn't get paid for it. In fact, he was the one who was spent, gave his whole life for us. It's also the Spirit who works. The Father and the Son have poured out the Spirit of God upon us. We see in Paul's letter in Ephesians 2:22, again, a passage we've already considered, Paul says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You being built together, being worked on, growing up in the head, which is Christ. Being worked on by the Spirit who indwells you. Or in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. As the church of Christ, the Spirit indwells us to work in us. You know the Spirit must be at work because we are most definitely works in progress. You know how much work remains to be done in your own life. And you know that it is the Spirit who indwells you who can bring about the fruit of his labor. Like Peter, we confess, don't just cleanse my feet, but the entire thing, the whole thing. We cry out to God, keep working, God, keep working. I know I have not arrived. Keep working. I know I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do any good thing. I cannot bear any fruit unless you, God, are at work in me. Keep working. We thank God that he is at work, and he's working grace in our hearts. Our God and our entire Christian heritage, the fathers of the faith, they've worked hard for Jesus. But this wonderful view of work, God's view of work, clashes against the Gentiles' view, clashes against the old ways of work, the old ways of thinking about work. Do you see what Paul calls the lazy, laborless Christian here? A thief. Let the thief no longer steal. I don't think he has in mind people in Ephesus who are pulling from the tithes bag and saying, well, I got it. Got a little something. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. But they are still thieves. They're still stealing. They're still not taking advantage of the day and the resources that God has given them, the time that he has given them. And he says, let the thief no longer be thieving. It's the same word there, noun and a verb. Let this person stop doing what he used to be doing. This thief is a former Gentile unbeliever who is now a believer. He's a Gentile, but he's now believing in Jesus. He's put off his old ways. He's trying to anyways. And from this it is clear that the Christian hasn't fully arrived yet. That he remains a work in progress. That he still struggles against his own flesh, against the allurements of the world and the temptations of the devil. Just like a former lying non-Christian who's now a saint might struggle with truth-telling, so a former thief, robber of God, might be tempted to fall back into the older ways of living. He might have a tendency to return to a negative view of work, which we see in the church. I'm just living for the weekend. I'm working for the weekend. I can't wait for Saturday. Don't think about work. That's not the godly attitude that we ought to have. It's great to have rest. It's a gift from the Lord. And it sure is difficult when you don't like your job. But there are a lot of good things that God has given to you if we think about what we are doing and why we're doing it. I love my work. And I hope you love your work too. You say, well, you just get to study the Bible and talk to people about Jesus. Yeah, that's true, I do. But it's also really hard. It's the hardest job I've ever had to do. And I thought dealing with parents, parent-teacher conferences was hard. We might have a tendency to return to this negative view of work. We might struggle with the temptation to cut corners, to do a poor job. We might not view God's gifts rightly. Do you remember that account with St. Augustine of why he stole that pear? This wasn't a Robin Hood example. The rich have too many things. I'm going to take from the rich and give to, oh, little me, poor one. No, he stole the pear because he could, because he wanted to. Do you remember that account that Jesus had with that lame man in John 5? The lame man had been lame for 38 years, unable to get himself quickly enough into the pool for a healing. Remember, the angel was stirring the waters, and he wanted to get himself into the pool, but he was lame, so he couldn't get himself there, and he couldn't have someone carry him into the pool. And so as soon as the angel would stir the water, he wasn't fast enough to get in there, and so he lost out on a healing. And this happened for 4 decades. And then Jesus asks a question that might seem very insensitive. It might seem like a no-brainer. He says in verse 6, do you want to be healed? And the man doesn't sarcastically respond. He's like, you can think about this. Why would you ask me that? Of course I want to get healed. That's why I've been here for 4 decades. That's why I've been inching my way to this pool. Just hopefully the spring will be animated by the angel and the water will start stirring up and I can get in there. What an insensitive question, Jesus, you would ask me. Of course I want to get healed. Oh, but do you really want to be healed? And of course, Jesus doesn't give us the reason for his question, but I don't think it's hard to enter into some sanctified speculation to say, this man would have had a whole paradigm shift. For 4 decades, he has been receiving these blessings, the generosity of those who had. And so he's clearly fed well enough to live for 4 decades. He's being taken care of. But he's living a life of, well, of course, I mean, he can't get up and work. But he's been living a life of dependence. So, man, do you want to be healed? Because that's going to mean you can't sit here and receive alms. That means you're actually going to be given the alms. You're going to work hard and give to others, just like you have been given. Do you want to be healed? That's going to require a huge change of life. Because this man would be restored, but he'd be restored to something. Not be restored so he can go back to his old ways of receiving, but of giving. Does anything of this old way of working or lack thereof resonate at all with any of you? We live in an entertain me world, don't we? We live in a world of passivity, of I just need to sit back and relax. We're just constantly seeking opportunities to be entertained, to not work, to not spend the day that we have been given. And it seems like we're just engaged in self-care. I gotta keep watch of myself. I gotta take care of myself. God doesn't want me working all the time. Of course he doesn't. I'm sure you could work a little bit more than you do. You know, we used to have, previous generation, used to be, dads would barely see their kids, right? Because they're working all the time. And admittedly, they probably overworked. I don't think, in general, that's our society's problem, that we work too much. It's really that we work too little. We let AI do pretty much everything we want. You go ahead and take care of it, Jim. Gemini, he'll do it for you. He can be a good research assistant, but he's not your sermon writer. He's not the one who's going to craft everything for you. Let him help you a little bit, but let him not do the whole thing. Beloved, follow your God and work hard. The first part of solving this problem by the grace of God is recognizing that this is a problem, if it is for you. It might not be for you, but it is a problem in the church. You've heard the old joke in a great movie, it's, are you working hard or hardly working? Are we working hard or are we hardly working? Let not sin reign in our members, but use them for the glory of God in the good of work. So ask yourself, where are your ways more like an unbelieving Gentile than like your God? Put off thieving wherever you see it in your heart, wherever it's expressed in your hands. Put it off. Calvin says stealing here means not just the bigger thefts that are punishable by law, but every kind of cheating. This is important because we might think this doesn't apply to us. I'm not literally stealing any money from anyone. I'm not taking anyone's property. Yes, that is theft, but that's not the only kind of theft. Our larger catechism, 142, details the many ways that we fail to obey the eighth commandment. Just give you a sampling. Theft, of course, man-stealing, which is enslaving, receiving what is stolen, false weights and measures, fraudulent dealings, bribery, vexatious lawsuits. We don't do that. There's not that going on in the world, right? Vexatious lawsuits. Every lawsuit is a just lawsuit, right? Usury, unlawful callings. Removing boundaries. And you know, beloved, that taxes are due in 2 days. Maybe you've already done your taxes. Did you handle your taxes with godly integrity? Well, the tax code is unjust, so I'm justified in skirting the law, right? We can rationalize it too. Not using the day that God has given us is theft. God has given you 24 hours in a day. And he has given you 6 days to work like a dog. And he has given you a day, the first day of the week, to rest, to enjoy, to delight, to worship God for what he has done for you and what he continues to do for you. And he says, Monday through Saturday, you work. You work, you work, you work. In your sphere, you go after it. You get up early and you go to work. Wherever that is, whatever it looks like, commit yourself to a day of labor. How are we using the days that God has given us? These are gifts from the Lord. Yes, we could engage in excessive work. I know for me, that would be my temptation. My temptation is, I got a lot of work to do, and it's a lot of really good work. Let me just keep doing that. And I have to pause and say, no, I can't do all the good work all the time. That's not good for me. That's not good for my family. It's not good for anyone. And this doesn't mean you can't take naps, okay? If you need a power nap, like me, go ahead, have a power nap. If you need to rest, yes, rest. Engage in recreations, yes. Play with your kids, yes. Have date nights, yes, and all that wonderful stuff. But that's to be done in conjunction with and because of the hard labor that you are committing yourself to. Paul's hardest words on a lazy life, a life of idleness, are found in 2 Thessalonians 3. We already read verses 10 and 11. But here are verses 6 through 8. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, of course, we have all received from the generosity of others, and we are so thankful to God when that happens. And we should continue to be generous towards one another. But we must beware of putting ourselves in the position of the lame man, putting ourselves in a position where others really have to be generous to us, or else we're not going to live. Of course, there are exceptions to the case, yes, but we don't want to be viewed as someone who mooches off another, whose livelihood depends on another if we can do the work. We need to work hard to sustain ourselves. Children, listen to your parents as they try to instruct you on various acts of work, how to do certain things. When they tell you to clean up your room, clean up your room, as Elder Matt had already said. When they invite you to do some yard work, do yard work. Develop that life of labor, of hard work. Employers want to hire people who want to work. You want to be hireable, don't you? Because you want to have a wife. You want to have a husband. You want to have kids. So work. Develop that habit of hard labor. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, says, the belly is not filled with words or the back clothed with wishes. In my younger years, I used to be a thief. It's true. Even though I called myself a Christian, and probably was. Man, last sermon, you heard about my anger problem, and now about my thieving problem. You're like, who did we hire? Admittedly, this was many moons ago. But yes, it is true. A thief I was, and found every opportunity to steal. In fact, would go to the mall with a friend or two of mine, and we would look for things that we could take. And we took a lot of things. Not really valuable things. And one day, when I was in Sears with my friend, I took a money clip. $6.50, a baseball money clip that could probably hold a couple bills, none of which I had. I took it out of the Sears store with my friend. He took something else. And then here come a couple people saying, and stopping us and seeing what was in our pockets, and we got caught. Oh man, my heart sank. I was brought up to this room I didn't know was in Sears and was investigated, examined, interrogated. I had cuffs put on me. It was very scary. Stern warnings were issued. And thankfully, I was not going to jail. But I was not allowed to be in Sears until I was 18. And I had to pay a $100 fine. I didn't have $100. Didn't have the $6.50 for the money clip. So I had to work for my mom to get some allowance to pay off the fine. And I'm glad I got caught, because it was then that the Lord turned me away from that. That's the first time my kids heard that story too, and I'm sure they're shocked. Dad, what? But here's the good news from John Bunyan. No child of God sins to that degree as to make himself incapable of forgiveness. Praise be to God that there is forgiveness from our Lord. That no sin is too great for our Lord. No sin is too dirty for the blood of Christ to cover. At the same time, we need to say that God forgives us so that we'll be more like him, so that we won't return to the old ways. And not only does God want us to put off the thieving, but also to put on the giving. Second part of this verse, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What do we often call someone's work that doesn't receive payment? A labor of love. I remember a few churches ago, I taught Greek to any member that wanted to, and so there were members and non-members of this church, and we went through basic Greek once a week for like 3 or 4 months. And at the front end of the class, I was asked how much the class cost. I said, it's free. Guy said, oh, a labor of love. I said, yeah, I love Greek. And I love you too, I suppose. Let's keep doing this together. But the truth is, all of our labor ought to be a labor of love, whether we are being paid for it or not. It should be an expression of love to our God, first and foremost, and then to one another. And so the second reason that we work, remember the first reason is we work because God works. We work to imitate God. But the second reason is we work to give. We work to show our generosity. We labor out of love to give back to God and to give to one another. We work so that others will eat the fruit of our labor. Again, Jesus is our example, who loved to labor hard so that he would give to us. Paul in Acts 20, verse 35 says, he showed the Ephesian elders how by working hard, same language here, we can help the weak, recalling Jesus' words that it is better to give than to receive. We work hard to help others. This is actually Paul's point in what our motive in giving should be, the self-giving of the Savior. We've already read this verse with our offerings section, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ gave out of himself for you. And the early church took her cues from her Christ, as seen in that well-known passage in Acts 5, not teaching any kind of state-forced communism, but rather a voluntary church giving. The early believers would freely, graciously, generously give of themselves to one another. And remember Peter's interaction with Ananias and Sapphira. Were they forced to sell their house? No. Nobody told them, you have to sell your house, and once you sell it, the proceeds need to come to the church. No, but that was what the church was doing. They were giving of their stuff to help the church. Don't you love giving? In one sense, doesn't it feel good? You know that you have something another person doesn't, and you give that to that person? It feels good, right? It feels very Christian-y. It feels like that's what Jesus would do, because that's exactly what Jesus did. So he gave. And don't you want to give more? Don't you look for or want to look for more opportunities to be generous? Yeah, financially, but other ways as well. I know we've all thought it. Hypothetically, what would we do if we won the lottery? Even if we didn't play the lottery, what would we do with all that money? Would we give any of it to the church? Is the church the first thought? Is helping others with it the first thought? Or is it, what could I do for myself? It's good to have savings, yes. It's good to pay off bills. But how about others? What can we do for others? How can we extend our generous hearts to others? But you can only do that if you have something to give. So one of the reasons we work then is to give. What if we don't have to have a job? Does that mean you don't work? Hopefully not. We work so we can give. I think of how generous this congregation has been. I've seen several examples in just the 8 months I've been here of the generosity of this congregation. And I know there are other examples that I just don't know of. And am blessed to be brought in on some of them. This congregation is living up to her name, Grace. We're grace givers. I think of a church member whose secret service of selfless giving was made known to me just recently. This man spends some of his time, his precious time, helping the church youth. I won't tell you in what way, because that's going to give him up, and I would never do that. But he spends time helping the youth, and he has refused payment. Would it be wrong of him to receive payment? Of course not. But what a gift, what a grace it is for him to give to the youth in this way. Time is money, they say. Time is precious. Giving of our gifts, of our skills, what we have to help another is what Jesus is calling us to do. Beloved, we do the work, the good of work, to give from our work. Again, the Larger Catechism 142 summarizes, 141 summarizes the duties. There's a sample: truth, faithfulness, having justice in contracts, restitution of goods unlawfully detained, giving and lending freely and without interest, engage in a lawful calling, having a life of frugality, the ability to procure and to preserve our own welfare and estate, as well as the welfare and estate of others. These are just some of the ways that we are can fulfill the Eighth Commandment by the grace and Spirit of God, obviously. My dad has taught me many lessons, but one of them, in fact, the major lesson, was work, was hard work. And he would, in retrospect, tell you that he was the first one to say that he overdid it. He would tell you, as he has told me, work was all I knew. That's all I knew how to do. And that's what I did. But I got a strong work ethic from my dad. Now formerly retired, he spent decades of his life working like a dog, providing for his family. He had several jobs, and he once enlisted Anthony and me, his own sons, in his own janitorial business. And it was not a joy. Not fun stuff to clean up. But that's not really the focus of the joylessness, for me anyways, as a teenager. It was the time that I had to do it. I remember many days waking up at 2 or 3 in the morning, at an ungodly hour, to join him cleaning up these several sites. Or I remember sometimes going to the jobs beginning at 10 p.m., going until 7 in the morning, just before school. It was rough stuff, but at that time it was all hands on deck. And there were times when we had to pool our paychecks together just to pay for our family's car insurance. Or to live in a motel for 2 weeks after we were evicted, which is another story on its own. It was hard. A lot of hard work. And I personally wouldn't have changed a thing. Sure, in the moment of it, I would have changed a lot of things. But the Lord has taught us to give of ourselves, to give for one another, and has taught us to grow closer in that way of giving. That's what Paul is urging us all. That's what Jesus is telling us. We are members of one another. Let us imitate our Savior by working hard to give to one another. This truly is a labor of love, from love incarnate, even Christ himself. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your grace. We're thankful for the assurance of pardon that we receive, for your word of truth. We pray that we will be transformed, even just a little bit, to have our attitudes changed about work, the goodness of work, and the rightfulness of pursuing godly labor, to imitate you and to give to others. Transform us more and more, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We have the joy this morning to eat the fruit